I'd like to invite you to open your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 21. We will not be having service tonight in order to allow time for families to be able to spend with family, with mothers today on this Mother's Day. 1 Peter chapter 3 is our text for today. Again, still taking a break from 1 Corinthians. However, the next time I preach for the congregation, the plan is pretty soon to get back into 1 Corinthians. If not the first sermon back, then right after that. Before I read the text today, I would like for us to say the memory verse aloud from Ezekiel chapter 11, verse 20. If you would repeat it with me aloud. That they may walk in my statutes and keep my judgments and do them. And they shall be my people, and I will be their God. And now let's make confession together today from Ephesians chapter 4, verses 4 through 6. One body and one spirit, just as you were called in hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism. One God and Father of all, who is above all, and through all, and in you all. Amen. Baptism now saves? ? If you look at 1 Peter chapter 3, I'll read verse 21. If you'd follow along in your copy of God's Word, I'm reading from the New King James Version Bible. This is the Word of God. There is also an antitype which now saves us, baptism, not the removal of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God, through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Let's pray together. Father, I thank you for your word, and I pray, God, that you'd bless it today as we look into it. Give us understanding. Lord, give us the ability to understand exactly what you want us to understand from 1 Peter 3:21 today. Father, we come to you as a people who, Lord, we do not want to regard iniquity in our hearts. For your word says, if we regard iniquity in our hearts, the Lord will not hear. So God, we do confess our sins today and confess that we need the cleansing of that comes only through Jesus Christ. And I thank you, Lord, that we are reminded of that even in this passage of Scripture today. Baptism does also now save you. Lord, may we understand this to our edification as a church. And I pray you'll use your word to accomplish your purpose today. I thank you for all the mothers. Thank you, God, that we get to recognize them and have done so. And I pray you would bless them today thoroughly. In Jesus' name, amen. Baptism now saves. And I have a question mark there because of this passage. And the temptation for any preacher, particularly not any preacher, a Baptist preacher, I would say that, is when you come to this passage of Scripture is to then begin to try to tell you why baptism does not save. That is the temptation that comes along with this passage of Scripture. Because God forbid that we would misunderstand how salvation comes about, that justification through faith in Christ is the way in which we are saved, for we are saved by grace through faith, and that not of ourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. But it is my goal today not to get caught up in trying to do that, but come to this passage of Scripture with the understanding that we as a congregation do have a foundation for what salvation is, how it happens, how it occurs in Scripture, and then just go to this passage and try to tell us why Peter would write this the way that he did. Why would he write that there is also an antitype which now saves us? And then he doesn't say faith in Christ, but he says baptism. Baptism now saves us through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. That is one of my goals. One of my other goals today in coming to this passage of Scripture is perhaps to persuade some of you to become Christians today. To persuade some of you to follow the Lord in believers' baptism. I think of Acts chapter 26, verses 24 through 29, where Paul is there standing before the governor Festus. and he is before King Agrippa. And this is what the passage says. Now, as he thus made his defense, Festus said with a loud voice, "Paul, you are beside yourself. Much learning is driving you mad." But he said, "I am not mad, most noble Festus, but speak the words of truth and reason." And I today hope to speak to you words of truth and reason. And he goes on to say, "For the king, before whom I also speak freely, knows these things. For I am convinced that none of these things escapes his attention, since this thing was not done in a corner." Then he says to King Agrippa, "King Agrippa, do you believe the prophets? I know that you do believe." Then King Agrippa said to Paul, "You almost persuade me to become a Christian." And Paul says, "I would to God not only you, but also all who hear me today might become both almost and altogether such as I am, except for these chains." So Paul was trying to persuade men to become followers of Christ. Christian means, obviously, Christ, the anointed one of God. And then the I-A-N at the end of it means belonging to or member of. So if you are a Christian, you belong to or are a member of Christ. All right? And you can apply that at the end of many words. American means you belong to America. Russian means you belong to Russia, and so forth. So Christian means belonging to Christ. And when we come to the waters of baptism, we learn in baptism that a person is buried with Christ in baptism, and he's raised by the glory of the Father to walk in newness of life. Thus, you belong to Christ because, I will tell you this, and I'll cut right to the chase. When we think about baptism, why does it save? Why is it salvific? Why is it important? It is because baptism means to the church, to the Christian, that Christ's death, his burial, and his resurrection are ours. It means that we are in him. Notice my wording carefully there. It means that. That is what baptism means. And there is nothing else in the New Testament given by God, given by Jesus Christ, by which we are united with Christ. It is in the waters of baptism that meaning is a seen. So you need to understand that. What does baptism mean? It means that we are united with Christ in his death, burial, and resurrection. That is what it means. And when we come to the waters of baptism, when we come to a passage of Scripture like this, and Peter would say, baptism, well, that's because that's the only thing that means that. Now, I wonder, and I just began to wonder this morning, honestly, had baptism falling in disrepute in Peter's day? Were Christians who were facing suffering, people who were following Christ, as they were facing suffering, and 1 Peter is one of the three letters in the New Testament that deal specifically with Christian suffering. The first one, or another one, is Hebrews, another one is James, and another one is 1 Peter. These are three letters that you can turn to and learn a great deal about suffering as a Christian. So the question I ask myself is, could it have been possible, and it certainly makes sense, that in that day, as Christians were facing suffering because of Christ, that they would tend to say, okay, maybe we won't follow the Lord in believers' baptism. Maybe we will not be united with Christ publicly in this way so that all will know that I'm a Christian, and perhaps that will cut back on the suffering that I will face. All right, I don't know, but it certainly makes sense in this context of the entire letter. So here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to try to break this down for us. And first of all, the first point that we're going to see from this text is baptism as an antitype. Baptism as an antitype. Now, your Bible may say baptism as corresponds to, and I've given you a definition. This is from a simple Google search. I think it's Oxford Dictionary or Oxford Languages from which this came. But antitype could mean one of two things. The first thing, it could mean a person or thing that represents the opposite of someone or something. That's not the definition that applies here. The second one does. Antitype means something that is represented by a symbol. All right, so in this passage, verse 21, there is also an antitype which now saves us, baptism. So in other words, he's saying that there is a symbol that represents baptism. There is also an antitype which now saves us. In other words, there is a type and there is an antitype. The type is not the reality. The antitype is. All right, now I want to give you some other translations. The New King James Version, in case you do not have that, 1 Peter 3:21. There is also an antitype which now saves us. The New American Standard Bible, corresponding to that, baptism now saves you. And then the NET, that's the New English Translation. I commend that translation to you because it has a great deal of footnotes about the text that can be found in the margins and at the bottom. The NET is an excellent translation to go to, particularly when studying out a passage. But the NET translates it this way, and this prefigured baptism, which now saves you. Okay? Now, we would be asking the question, well, what is all this? What's the type? What's the thing that prefigured it? And I feel like the NET does capture the meaning of that well. First of all, we see this, the waters of the flood. The ark of the flood, and then the salvation through the waters. There is an antitype which now saves us, baptism. Now, where'd you get that from? Well, I got it from verse 20, as you see. If you will jump back up there to verse 20, it says, "Who formerly were disobedient when the divine long-suffering waited in the days of Noah." Notice the last half of the verse, which we will focus on. While the ark was being prepared, in which a few, that is eight souls, were saved through water. Okay, you'll notice here that he's saying in the ark, eight souls were saved through water. It doesn't say that they were saved from the water. It says that they were saved through the water. This element that was both a judgment upon the unbelieving world, it was also salvific in that it saved eight souls because those eight souls were in the ark which God had commanded Noah to prepare, which he had commanded Noah to build. All right, so when we think about it corresponding to, when we think about it being an antitype, the type would have been the flood, would have been the ark, it would have been the salvation that they had. The antitype, the reality, the true, is baptism, Christian baptism today, which means that we are united in the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. So, baptism corresponds, or baptism we see here as an antitype. Secondly, we see in this passage of Scripture, baptism and the conscience. Conscience is a word that means with knowledge, or it's a knowledge within. That's what conscience means. Con means with. Within, science, conscience means knowledge. So there is a knowledge within. All right, so as we look at this verse, you'll see that he gives an explanatory note here in the passage. Verse 21, there is also an antitype which now saves us, baptism. Mine has a parenthesis. Yours may have a dash before and after. But it says, not the removal of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God. So what is he saying here? He is saying that in this passage, It's not about the washing of the body, but it is about something that is going on within. It's not what's on the outside, but it's what's on the inside. Now notice in this context in 2:19, because I asked myself the question, this is odd that conscience suddenly comes up here in 1 Peter 3. And then, if I were a betting man, I would have bet myself. I guess it's safe to bet yourself. But I would have bet myself that conscience is found somewhere else close in this passage of Scripture. And lo and behold, I was right. It is. I would have won the bet. It's found twice in this context. The first was in chapter 2, verse 19. If you'd look at it with me. It says there, and I'll start at verse 18, "Servants, be submissive to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the harsh. And this is commendable if because of conscience toward God, one endures grief, suffering wrongfully. For what credit is it if when you are beaten for your faults, you take it patiently? But when you do good and suffer, if you take it patiently, that is commendable before God. For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps." That's the first place conscience is found in 1 Peter. The second place is found in chapter 3. And if you would join me there at verse 15. Chapter 3, verse 15, Peter writes, saying, "But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. Set God apart as holy in your hearts, and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear." Notice in verse 16, "Having a good conscience, that when they defame you as evildoers, those who revile your good conduct in Christ may be ashamed." Two essential elements to having a good conscience before God. In verse 16, a good conduct. A good conscience should result in good conduct. But where does a good conscience come from? Verse 15, "But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts." Your translation might say, "But sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts." And then we come to chapter 3, verse 21, where he says, "And not the removal of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God." What does baptism have to do with? Baptism has to do with the conscience of the believer. It could perhaps even be said that the way that this sanctifying the Christ as Lord in a person's heart begins at baptism, and then continues to be carried out through good conduct in the life of the believer. I'll say that again. It could be said even that sanctifying Christ as Lord, or sanctifying the Lord God in our hearts, begins in the waters of baptism. And it is carried out throughout our lives in good conduct. Can you imagine in this day, Peter were writing to these pilgrims of the dispersion from Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, that they would be suffering for Christ, that they would be living out the Christian life, that they would be even living good lives, but yet they did not follow the Lord in believers' baptism? Would that be acceptable in the church? Would that be acceptable to the apostles? Could it be said of them that they had sanctified Christ as Lord in their hearts? to drive this point home, I hope, I would like to ask you to turn in your Bibles to the book of Acts. And as we look at these accounts, I would like to ask you to consider the conscience of the individuals who are baptized. And because we're going to flip to several passages, I'm going to move quickly through them. But I want you, I want us as a church today to consider the conscience. The Bible, different translations lay it out this way, either as an appeal or as an answer. Let me go ahead and give you some notes. You notice in this, it's not an outward cleansing. It's not this ceremonial washing that takes place. He's not talking about that. But he's talking about an inward change that has occurred because it's the conscience. It is that inward alarm system within us that reminds us that we've done either right or we've done wrong. And you'll see two different words primarily in the translations that we have. You might see the word answer of a good conscience, or you'll see the word appeal in relation to conscience. In other words, you go into the waters appealing to God for a good conscience, or you go into the waters answering because God has given us a good conscience before Him. Again, I have these translations on the screen. 1 Peter 3:21, the New King James Version, if you notice the emboldened and underlined part, but the answer of a good conscience. The New American Standard, but an appeal to God for a good conscience. The NET, not the washing of the physical dirt, but the pledge of a good conscience to God. So which is it? And I would simply say to you that it could be both. It could be both an answer and it could be both an appeal to God for a good conscience before Him. Let's look at these passages together. I went ahead and gave you all the last point. That's okay. I'll stay there. All right. Acts chapter 2, verse 37. Again, think of these in light of the conscience of the hearers and the responders. Now, when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter, Acts 2:37, and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? What was the condition of their conscience? They said, men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said to them, repent. And let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is to you and to your children and to all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call. And with many other words he testified and exhorted them, saying, be saved from this perverse generation. And then in verse 41, then those who gladly received his word were baptized. And that day, about 3,000 souls were added to them. How did they know how many souls were added to the church on that day? They knew there were 3,000 souls added to the church because there were about 3,000 baptisms. But I want you to note here that getting into that water without gladly receiving the word of salvation that was preached to them would do them no good. Just as today, it does no one any good to go through the waters of baptism because you're just washing the filth off of the flesh. But if it is connected with repentance toward God and faith toward the Lord Jesus Christ, then that's when these waters mean something to us. Because we get into those waters expressing, saying, believing that we are united with Jesus Christ in His death, burial, and resurrection. That what He did belongs to us. Therefore, the judgment of God is no longer upon us. We are forgiven and cleansed and justified before God through faith in Jesus Christ. So that means, that brings meaning to the waters of baptism. Now, we go from there and we'll go to chapter 8. And again, I'd like to ask you to think about the conscience of the hearers. Here in chapter 8, verse 12, as the gospel is going to Samaria, just as it was said that it would, in Acts chapter 1, verse 12, it says, but when they believed Philip, as he preached the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, both men and women were baptized. They heard about the kingdom of God. They heard the preaching of the word from Philip. They believed it. Then they moved to the waters of baptism. You go to Acts chapter 8, with the Ethiopian eunuch. Here we find the eunuch traveling back to Ethiopia, having been at Jerusalem. And Philip is told to go and overtake the chariot. In verse 30, the Bible says, "So Philip ran to him and heard him reading the prophet Isaiah and said, 'Do you understand what you are reading?' The eunuch said, 'And how can I unless someone guides me?' And he asked Philip to come up and sit with him. The place in the scripture which he read was this: 'He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. In his humiliation, his justice was taken away. And who will declare his generation? For his life is taken from him.'" Isaiah 53, part of it. Verse 34. "So the eunuch answered Philip and said, 'I ask you, of whom does the prophet say this? Of himself or of some other man?' Then notice this. In verse 35, "Then Philip opened his mouth and, beginning at this scripture, preached Jesus to him." He took Isaiah 53, and as Spurgeon would say, he made a beeline for the cross. And he preached Jesus to the Ethiopian eunuch. But then notice the very next verse. The Bible says, "Now as they went down the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, 'See, here is water. What hinders me from being baptized?'" And again, I give you this example to ask you, what was the condition of the conscience of the eunuch? The eunuch hears the word of God preached. He hears Jesus preached. And then it comes to his mind, because Philip had apparently preached to him, in preaching Christ, he told him about baptism. And he said, "See, here's water. What hinders me?" That eunuch did not want to delay. That eunuch did not want to put it off. He wanted to follow the Lord and believers' baptism. And he went down into that water with Philip, and he was baptized. May it not be that the church puts off baptism as if it is something that can be held to man's opinion. If you want to, be baptized. If you don't want to, don't worry about it. You don't have to be baptized. I tell you, if you're going to follow Christ, then the Bible tells us to arise and be baptized. And in this passage, we find the eunuch would not delay, but he wanted to follow the Lord. And there may be some folks here today. You have heard the gospel, and you've heard the gospel, and you've heard the gospel, and you say, "Oh, I believe the gospel. And yes, I repent of sins, but I'm not so sure about this baptism." I say to you, if you want to follow Jesus Christ, if you want to be a member of Christ, if you want to say that you belong to Christ, then the way that you do that is not just with the mouth, though you should confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, but it is through the waters of baptism. Now, I'll give you another example. You can go to Acts chapter 9. When Saul, he was converted. He was blind for 3 days. And then Ananias came to him. We looked at this briefly last week. But in verse 18, it says in Acts 9, "Immediately there fell from his eyes something like scales, and he received his sight at once, and he arose and was baptized." I ask you, what was the conscience of Saul before or as he entered into that water? No doubt a man who had caused Christians to blaspheme, he went down into that water with a conscience clear before God, or one where he desired to call upon the name of the Lord and have his sins washed away, as we saw in Acts 22:16. Now you come to Acts chapter 10. Here we find Cornelius, the first Gentile who was converted. In Acts chapter 10, verse 44, it says, "While Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit fell upon all those who heard the word. And those of the circumcision who believed were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the Gentiles also. For they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. Then Peter said, Can anyone forbid water, that these should not be baptized who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have? And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. Then they asked him to stay a few days. The first Gentile convert, as the gospel was being preached, he was ripe for the picking. The Holy Spirit came upon him and he began to speak in tongues as the Jews had. And that made it clear to Peter that, hey, these guys have received the same Holy Spirit. And then the first words that come out of Peter's mouth is, Can anyone forbid water that these should be baptized? And then they were baptized. They were baptized, now having a conscience right before God. If you go down to Acts chapter 16, here we find in Acts 16 the conversion of Lydia. Now a certain woman named Lydia in verse 14 heard us. She was a seller of purple from the city of Thyatira who worshipped God. The Lord opened her heart to heed the things spoken by Paul. You think that made a difference in her conscience? Her heart was opened. She heeded the things spoken by Paul. And then in verse 15, when she and her household were baptized, she begged us, saying, If you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay. So she persuaded us. She and her entire household believed in that message that was preached to them. You go to Acts 16 with the Philippian jailer. After Paul had escaped, or was about to escape, he could have escaped, but he said none of it left. The jailer said in verse 31, actually verse 30, and he brought them out and said, Sirs, what must I do to be saved? I ask you, what kind of condition was the conscience of the jailer in? And then you go to verse 31. So they said, Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved, you and your household. And notice verse 32. Then they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all who were in his house. And he took them that the same hour of the night and washed their stripes. And immediately he and all his family were baptized. The question again, the conscience. The conscience of this jailer, the conscience of these others that we have looked at. Do you see how at the response of the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ, their consciences are pricked because of their sin, and they realize that they believe in Christ for salvation. They repent toward God, and because of that, they say, I want to follow Jesus Christ. And that conscience within them is answered, or it is an appeal to God for a good conscience. They want to be right with God. And so they follow Christ in believers' baptism. Why? Because baptism means that we are united with Christ in His burial, in His death, in His burial, and in His resurrection. It is ours. We could go on to Acts 18 and 19, but I think that I've given you enough examples. That brings us to our third and final point, and I'll conclude as we turn back to 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 21. What are these waters? How does it compare to the flood? The flood brought judgment. The waters of baptism, while we celebrate baptism, and we should. Going under that water means death. It means Christ took the judgment of God in our place. But Christ did not remain in the grave. He rose again on the third day according to the Scriptures. So it is our burial. It is seen as our burial with Christ. It is seen as our resurrection with Christ to walk in newness of life. And in this passage, we see that none of it is worth a hill of beans if Christ did not raise from the dead. Why does it all matter? The end of verse 21, through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We are saved. In verse 20, they are saved through water. In verse 21, we are saved, or He saves through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Do you today believe the gospel? There may even be people here who've been baptized previously. But then you were saved after you were baptized. In other words, God did a work of regeneration after your baptism. Maybe you're like myself. I was baptized when I was 10 years old. But I was not born again. God caused me to be born again when I was 17 years old. So the question that I would ask you is, is your baptism on the right side of your conversion? Is your baptism way before you were ever converted? Then that would mean it was not believer's baptism. But if you've become converted, believed in the gospel of Christ, repented toward God, that is your conversion experience, and baptism ought to be connected with that. It ought to follow belief in Jesus. It ought not to precede belief in Jesus Christ. So today I encourage you, if that's you, then I'd love to talk to you. The elders would love to talk to you about your conversion and perhaps being baptized as a believer. But perhaps today there's some of you who've never been baptized and you know you need to be. I remind you of the importance of baptism. I remind you of what it declares, and I remind you of what it means to the believer in Jesus Christ. Let's pray together. Father, I thank you for your word. This is a difficult passage, no doubt, difficult to understand. But God, whatever it means, we want to believe exactly what it means. And we do see in this, it is not typical as to what is many times taught and how baptism is many times emphasized today. We want to give the emphasis where it belongs. God, man has tried to replace baptism with prayers and walking aisles and signing cards and raising hands and nothing at all. But Lord, we want to let it have its rightful place in its meaning, because nothing else means what it means. It means to us, the believer, that we are buried with Christ in baptism. That we died with Christ, we're buried with Christ, and we rise with Christ. So, Father, I ask you to prick hearts, stir consciences, make consciences within the hearers. Father, realize that they need to appeal to you, or they need to answer you according to their conscience. So Lord, your will be done. May Christ be magnified. In Jesus' name, amen.